I'm turning now to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 14. These great words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The subject is gaining life in the soul, and we come to look at these amazing words. What fascinating terms the apostle employs, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The natural man and woman, the natural person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness, which means simply, directly from the Greek, they're silliness, silly things to him. Neither can he know them, not as a natural person, because they are spiritually discerned. And we shall look at the meaning of these amazing words. The natural man, the natural person, let's define him first of all. What does the apostle mean by the natural person? Well, he means obviously the unconverted person, the person who has never found spiritual life. This person is a natural person, possessing only the powers given to him by God through nature. The natural man, that's his entire being. He's just a material creature. Oh, he has a soul, but it's dormant. It's not functioning. It's asleep. There's nothing spiritual about him, not in the least, or her. He has all the gifts of humanity, which distinguish him from the very highest animals. He's astonishingly different. He has moral consciousness, the knowledge of right and wrong. He has the power of reason. He has a mind. He has feelings, affections, a heart, if you like, very sophisticated feelings system, very sensitive. He has a will, a volitional aspect, the power of decision, the power to decide to do things. He is not like higher animals driven by instincts. He has an independent volitional power, quite separate from his instincts, that can override his instincts. He has the power of language. He has the gift of creativity, an astonishing being, a human being, men and women. He has an appreciation of beauty and order and design and such things. He can feel the value of these things. But that's all he has. He's a natural man. He has nothing spiritual. Now, does this describe us? Actually, it's a terrifying term viewed in the context of eternity. A natural person, only material, only capable of sensing and relating to substance. Yes, higher than the animals, but lacking vital things. Not fully, entirely alive, as God meant us to be. He has no connection with God, no hold on God, no sense of the divine being, no understanding of God. Oh yes, you can have an intellectual understanding of the attributes of God, and you can acknowledge that the concept of God involves the infinity of God and the eternity of God and the knowledge of God and wisdom of God and the unchangeability of God and the power of God and the holiness of God and all God's attributes, the love of God and the mercy of God. You could enumerate the attributes, whether you believe in him or not, but you can't know anything about his ways, how he deals with men and women. You can't know anything about his desires or his plans. You can't know him or Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the eternal Son of God who came into this world. You have no spiritual connection or knowledge with God if you are a natural person, privileged as you are, intelligent perhaps as you are, but no spiritual dimension at all. In fact, you're hostile to God. You don't want God. He's an intruder. He's a nuisance in your life. You don't want this concept. You're against it when it comes to it. Wonderful gifts, naturally, but nothing else. So we have to ask, are we natural people only? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That is, he does not, he will not accept them. He cannot accept them. There's a massive difference between a spiritual person and a natural person. In the Bible, the difference is as great as, and it's illustrated by, the difference between being alive and dead. It's as distinctive as that. It's far, far greater than the difference between the sexes, man, woman, spiritual, natural. The gulf is enormous. It's a much greater gulf than that which divides youth from old age. There's youth with new strength and vigor and interest and desire. And sometimes the aged have lost so much of that. On the other hand, there's youth with very little experience and still shallow knowledge, even with university education, whereas there are the elderly, even with little education, with a great depth of knowledge and experience. These are huge gulfs, great differences. Yet the difference between the natural person and the spiritual person is far greater than the difference between the very richest and the very poorest, between the most intelligent and the simplest. This is a tremendous gulf between being spiritual and being natural. Let's come to another heading. The natural man does not accept spiritual things. He, she won't accept the Bible, won't accept the revelation of God, doesn't want it, doesn't understand it, won't credit it, and its glories and its strengths, its amazing characteristics, won't believe it, is not challenged by it. Simple as that. The natural person receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Natural person can be illustrated. Once read an article by years ago by a man who operated a searchlight in London during World War II on the top of a high building, assisting the gunners to target enemy aircraft that came overhead. And to my surprise, he wrote that 50% of the time the searchlight was useless for all the enormous diameter of its lens and the great power of illumination because of smoke. Buildings that had already been bombed and fires begun, and on a slightly foggy night, and the range of the searchlight was hugely cut down and limited, and the aircraft couldn't be picked out, and the gunners didn't get that help. Of course, nowadays, it's a new age. They have all sorts of electronic and radar-controlled targeting if they need it. But then, however powerful that searchlight, illustrates the natural person. Look into the heavens. Look at the meaning of everything. Ask the great questions. Why is the world? Why are we here? What is the whole purpose? What is God like? And your searchlight hits the fog. You're a natural person. You can't see. You can't understand. But you don't even want to probe those things. Dear friends, the natural person cannot see the spiritual landscape, where life's heading, what it's for, what its ultimate objective is. The natural person cannot see the purposes of God or understand them. The natural person doesn't know what God's reaction to him is, how God responds to his behavior and what he thinks of him. He doesn't know the basis of God's dealings with men and women. He doesn't know why things are as they are. He doesn't know why it is that people behave as they do. Why the world is always in trouble. Why one part of the globe is at war, and as soon as that ceases, it opens up in another part of the world. Why there's all the hostility. Why there are places of great wealth and places of starvation. And this goes on and will do to the end of time. And he doesn't understand the whys and wherefores of all this. He has no explanation at all. He doesn't know the way to find the kindness and the mercy of God. He doesn't know about the afterlife or any of these things. That's the natural person. Now, I'm not attacking people. Oh, dear friends, if only I could show how much we need to find the Lord, how much we need spiritual life, how vital and significant and important this matter is. If only I could convince you this is the greatest issue in the whole of life, to know whether you're a natural person and to know how to become a spiritual person. Let me just look at this text. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, extremely silly to him. Just silly things. They make no sense. For example, I need the forgiveness of God. If I've never been converted, my reaction to that is, why do I need the forgiveness of God? Who is God? Is there a God? What's this about forgiveness? I need divine forgiveness. That's silly talk. That's nonsense talk. That's not practical. That's not about my life. That's not about today. That's not about the here and now. It's foolishness to me. Something vaguely theoretical and far away. Then I hear the talk of Christians. We need to be changed. We need to be converted by God to receive a new life and a new nature, and our soul to be brought to life and have communion with him. This is fairy tale language. This is silly talk. This is how we think. The most important things in life, seen in the context of eternity, they are foolishness unto him, too lofty for us. Why should I want to know God? We say to ourselves, while I do not recognize God or know him, the one you call God, I am free. I can live as I like. I can choose what I want and do what I want. That's foolish, to want to be bound by a God and in the service of a God. They're foolishness unto him. Of course, we don't see our need. That we need his forgiveness, because we cannot have his favour and his blessing and eternal life. We cannot have understanding of who we are and why we are. But nevertheless, we regard it as foolish. It's above us. We don't agree with the Bible. Oh, I know that Bible. I said this once, and I'm sure many of you have said this. That Bible that teaches that all men and women are sinners. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I've argued with many people about this. They say, oh, I can think of people who are not sinners. Well, think of them then. Name them. Where did you find them? You really can? Think about it. And this is how we think. No, I don't believe this, that we're all sinners. And we're all so bad in the sight of God that without his pardoning love and conversion to him, we're under his judgment. I don't believe that. I don't believe this is a fallen human race and we have depraved hearts. Oh, you have to shut your eyes to just about 90% of what goes on around you not to believe these things. But this is how we are. We say this is foolishness. And we cut ourselves off from God by this kind of judgment. And then that Bible, it speaks of God coming into the world in the second person of the triune Godhead, in amazing love, enters into time and assumes human flesh to become our representative and our Saviour and to die in our place. Incarnation. God becoming man. Oh, it's all very nice as a story at Christmas time, but I think that's foolishness. And this is our view. So we are doomed to remain natural people. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Dear friends, we are cut off from God now and forever by making that decision. Let me give you a third heading very quickly and explore a little further the differences between the natural person and the spiritual person, the unconverted person and the person who's found the Lord. The natural person is still, whether he's 20 or 30 or 50 or 80, the natural person, man or woman, is still just as he was born. We mentioned that earlier. That's all he is. His genes decided what he would look like. In maturity, that's exactly how it's gone. He's entirely natural, earthly. The spiritual person has received another birth, a spiritual birth. He has, yes, the term, many people misuse it, he has been born again into the kingdom of God. And his soul has been brought to life, and he's received a new life, and a new nature, and a new understanding of everything. He's a different man or woman. He's been made new. That's one difference between the natural and the spiritual. The natural man can relate only to people. That's your limit. Make as many friends as you like, but they must be fellow human beings. You can only relate to people. The converted person, the spiritual person, relates also to God. What a difference. What a chasm between the two. The spiritual person has union with God and can call upon him and pray to him. He has him as his Lord and his God and his Saviour. The natural person can only be helped by people, if he can be helped at all. The spiritual person has all the help of Almighty God, who overrules in his or her life, hears their cries, intervenes in their affairs, and blesses them according to his eternal plan for them. What a difference! The natural person can only understand material things, nothing more. The most brilliant scientist can answer the most involved questions about biology and chemistry and physics, but don't ask him why. Don't ask him any of the great whys. Why? He doesn't know. Because he can only see the material. He's strictly limited. He is a material person, a natural person. If he's unconverted, that's his limit. That's as far as he can go. The natural person is at the mercy of chance. People talk about, if they're successful, having had their lucky break. That's it. At the mercy of chance, no control over the affairs of life. The spiritual person is in the hands of Almighty God. The natural person cannot change his character, or her character, not very much anyway. You can mend a few bits, and you'll probably slip back, but you can't do that much. But the spiritual person who's been converted and found the Lord has all the help of God and a new beginning. And God helps them and gives us strength and enables us, and we improve. The natural person is always restless, always wanting, always needing. The natural person is never satisfied, and you can have all you want, and then you discover you desperately need even more. The natural person, though he or she be fabulously rich, is always wanting. I must keep, they say, the celebrities, some measure of fame and fortune. I must achieve this, I must have that. Always a great need. Man has a soul of vast desires and burns within with restless fires. In vain on earth he seeks to find some solid good to feed the mind. Always wanting. But the spiritual person, the converted person, has more than he or she could ever wish, because you have the Lord. And you have the eternal future stretching out before you. And you have a friend in heaven and all the blessing that you need. The spiritual person has joy and peace in believing. The natural person, all his or her life is here. The converted person, life goes on into a glorious hereafter. Friends, I just wish I could so express these things that even the most natural heart would develop a deep desire and a longing for the kindness of God, for the compassion of God, for the forgiveness of God, for the converting power of God, and to know Christ, the man of love, the Saviour, who purchased salvation for all his own. But there's one last point I want to make. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I'll tell you what you can't do. You can't say, this interests me, so from tomorrow, I am going to be a spiritual person. From tomorrow, I will become a spiritual person. You can't do that. That's impossible. Neither can he know them. You can't, by your own declaration or decision, become a converted person or a saved person. Only God can do it. It's such an operation. It's a spiritual, divine operation in your life that washes away your sin and brings you into a relationship with God and changes your heart and your nature. And God must do it. You can't make yourself a spiritual person. And this is how he begins. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That means the Spirit of God has to work in your mind and your heart so that you see. And this is how it works. This is what the Spirit of God does to give you discernment or insight or seeing eyes so that you grasp these things. He enables you, this is immensely profound but very simple. He enables you to see this matter from God's point of view. And that makes all the difference. I looked at life from my point of view. What is going to be good for me? What I want? What I would like? And what I wanted and what I would like was all in this world. God, who's he? But when the Spirit of God works in your life, you suddenly come to see it, not from your point of view, but from God's point of view. And when you see God's point of view, it astonishes you and it moves you. And it humbles you, and it plants within you a great need. And it's this: God created all things. The ever-living God, supreme over all, he is our rightful maker and owner. And we, the human race, seized it for ourselves, and spurned him and rejected him, and spat upon him and cursed him, and turned our backs upon him. And we live for us, and for the gifts, and for the world he'd set us in. And God is the injured party. He is the wounded party. He is the one who has been wronged. The holy God, mankind, falling into sin, sinning away his years, spurning his creator. You begin to see it from God's point of view. All we deserve is condemnation and rejection, discarded by God. But in his amazing mercy and love, he has come himself in the person of Christ, sending the Saviour into this world to be our Redeemer. Even God, because of his perfect holiness and justice, cannot forgive our sin by overlooking it. He cannot just let it go. Sin must be punished out of God's moral universe. And to punish us is to bring about our eternal punishment and death. So God must pay the price himself. And Christ has come in astonishing love to take my punishment, the punishment of all who believe in him, so that he has the right to pardon and forgive us. The punishment has been administered. The Father has poured out his wrath, that eternal wrath, upon his beloved Son. The sentence is delivered. Salvation is purchased for all who trust in Jesus Christ. You only see this when you look at it from God's point of view. What astonishing love that the wounded party should pay such a price to secure our forgiveness and reconciliation with himself. And then we see we must repent, and we must yield ourselves to him and come to him in order to be saved. That's the message, friends, of this verse. Let me read it as we close. The natural man or woman, unconverted, receiveth not, rejects, the things of the Spirit of God, the truth about the universe and about our position, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or seen. When the Spirit of God enables you to see it all from God's point of view and what he has done, instantaneously you can be reconciled with God by coming, as it were, on your knees. Oh Lord, pardon me, forgive me, a blind, sinful, foolish, proud creature, and give me eternal life, and life now. That's the message of the verse. Oh, dear friends, do think about it deeply, and think about your standing before God, natural or spiritual. Let's pray. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all this night. Grant us eyes to see. Give us that discernment and that sight of our predicament. And above all, show us thy great mercy and the love and the work of Christ as our atoning Saviour. Oh Lord, draw us to him and do a work in every heart. We ask it in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.